You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 11 of a series in the letters of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now we're continuing this series, obviously moving into the second letter that Peter writes. And he introduces himself at the beginning as Simon Peter. Of course, Simon was his name from childhood, the name he was given by his parents, a very common name in the first century, the New Testament world for Jewish people. And Peter is the name that Jesus gave to him, that name that means stone or rock. That Jesus spoke, first of all, prophetically to him, saying, "You will be Peter," describing what God or what Jesus was going to do in his life, turning him into a different person, a person who was suitable to become a living stone, as Peter puts it himself in 1 Peter, that could be built into the church that Jesus was building. And then he continues to call himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, these two words are both important. Servant, first of all, Jesus was there when Peter was there whenever Jesus taught his disciples. Peter was among them when they were bickering with each other, and Jesus taught them how servanthood was the path to greatness in his kingdom. They wanted position. They argued about who would sit on his right hand and who would sit on his left hand, who would have the most prominent positions in the kingdom that he was going to receive. And Jesus said that the one who would be greatest amongst you should be the least, should be the servant of all. And Peter has learnt that lesson. He describes himself as a servant of Jesus, but he is also an apostle. And as an apostle, he is authorized by Jesus to teach the gospel, to be the foundation layer of the church along with the other apostles. There is a kind of authority that comes from this, to be the eyewitnesses of the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And after his resurrection, to have been appointed to be his witnesses. And so the 12 and others who are added to them as apostles, Paul, for example, Barnabas, Silas, people like that who weren't amongst the 12, but who were appointed by Jesus as apostles, they have authority and their teachings are authoritative. And it's important that Peter describes himself as an apostle, because it's through the apostles that we come to know Jesus. It's through them that we come into relationship with him, through the message that they preach. And this idea of apostles is going to be important in 2 Peter. And then Peter continues, he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now this almost certainly is a clear statement of the divinity, the deity of Jesus. Peter describes him as our God and Saviour. It's possible that Peter actually meant to say the righteousness of our God and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But the plain reading of what Peter has written and of the Greek is that he's applying both of these titles to Jesus. He is our God and Saviour. And of course, the New Testament in many ways, and we saw it when we looked at 1 Peter, we saw it in 1 Peter 3, where there's a quotation from Isaiah that refers in Isaiah to God that is applied to Jesus. There are many times and many different ways that the New Testament upholds the fact that Jesus is nothing less than God himself. John's Gospel is the Gospel that makes that clearest, not least in its opening chapter, but you see it in many places throughout the epistles as well. And then Peter says it's through his righteousness that we have received faith. Jesus' righteousness, meaning Jesus doing what is right. It's the fact that Jesus was obedient to God, that Jesus did the right thing, that he fulfilled righteousness whenever he went to the cross in obedience to his Father. In sinless perfection, of course, Jesus lived a sinless life, which meant that his death for us was able to atone for our sins. And so through his righteousness, we have received faith. That faith, Peter says, is as precious as ours. Ours, of course, referring to the apostles. It's a wonderful thing. The apostles might be the foundation layer. They may have authority over the church as teachers, as the witnesses of Jesus, as his authorized representatives. But it's not that their faith is any more precious than our faith as those who believe in Jesus through their message. No, we have the same standing. We too, to use Peter's language from 1 Peter, become living stones who are built into the temple, the church. The faith that is precious, of course, also echoes back to 1 Peter, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1 talked about God's process of refining our faith, like gold that is refined through fire. The suffering that they were experienced was refining their faith. And then in verse 2, a very standard greeting, grace and peace be yours in abundance through knowing God and Jesus our Lord. And of course, for Peter, the only way to know God is through Jesus. That's what Jesus taught his disciples when he was with them in the upper room. You can read about it in John 14. On the night when he was betrayed, after he washed their feet, he gave them this amazing teaching in which he said that no one comes to the Father except through him. And to know Jesus is to know eternal life and to know God. And then Peter continues and he's describing the salvation that we have, the faith that we have, the knowledge, what it means to know God and to know Jesus. He says, verse 3, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And even that phrase is challenging, isn't it? You know, it's easy for us to think whenever we fall into sin or we fail to make progress in our faith that it's because we don't have what we need. Sometimes we pray to God that he would give us what we need in order to live the way he wants us to live. But the point that Peter's making here is that we already have everything that we need. It's been described as having a deposit of millions in heaven's bank account. All we have to do is to draw on that. You know, if you had millions of pounds in a bank account, if you never go and withdraw it from the bank or sign the check, then of course that money never comes out. And we already have everything that we need by God's power to live a godly life. We have it through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. A godly life is a life that is good, a life that is obedient to God. And we could say, even as Christians, we have no excuse for not being godly, for not living in a way that honours God, in the way that God calls us to. God has called us. We belong to him. We're called to his purpose. And we need to follow. We need to live in obedience to him. We need to draw on the power that he has given us. We need to walk with him and remain close to him in our knowledge of him so that we can live as he wants us to live. And through how do we do this? Well, it's through, verse 4 says, through his glory and goodness that God has given us his very great and precious promises. This is interesting, isn't it? It's the word of God that Peter focuses on. It's the fact that God has promised great and precious things to us. Again, precious is a favourite word of Peter. We saw it in 1 Peter. And here we have already precious faith, precious promises. Well, we have these promises so that through them we can participate in the divine nature, because we've escaped the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. We've got to realize this, that it's through the word of God, through his promises. When God promises something, it's not just wishful thinking, the way I might promise. I'll promise that I'll do something, and of course, there's a risk that I might not keep my promise. When God promises, he always keeps his promise. But it's not only that. God only promises the things that he can do. I have promised my wife, and I pray that I'll stay faithful to that, that I will always be faithful to her. But I only made that promise when we got married, until death parts us, because I don't have power over death. And I don't have power to promise that I will always be sinless and godly, or that I'll always live forever, or I'll outlive my wife, or I'll stay healthy and strong. But God has power, you see. God is good, and he is glorious. And his great promises rest in who he is, in his own glory, in his own goodness. They're expressions of his character. God's promises are effective. Well, what has he promised? Of course, we might stop and think that. It would be a good study to do, to read through the New Testament and see everything that God has promised to his people in Christ. He's promised us to be faithful to us, never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised us his Spirit. He's promised us victory over sin. He's promised us fruitfulness if we abide in Christ. He's promised to bring us to glory. He's promised that we will live with him eternally. These are all wonderful and great promises. And by believing in these promises and living in obedience to them, and that's the connection, you see, God speaks, and we must believe and obey. And so faith is resting in what God has promised. And if we do that, we participate in God's nature. We become like him. We live in relationship with him. It doesn't mean that we become God or become part of God. But we know him and are related to him. And of course, his Spirit lives in us. And although Peter doesn't say that, I think that's bound to be part of this participation. We've escaped the corruption in the world that comes from evil desires. That corruption will come up again later in this little book. Well, because of this, because this is what God intends for us and what is possible through God's promises, through his word, we need to make an effort. And here's the challenge, of course. God has given us what we need, but we need to respond to that. And faith leads on to obedience. We need to add to our faith. Well, what do we need to add to it? We need to add goodness, a change in our character that results from our faith, knowledge to grow to know more about God and to know God more, and then self-control that applies that knowledge, that puts it into action, that lives consistently with the truth that we know, and perseverance that keeps on going whenever it's tough, and godliness that reflects the character of God, and then mutual affection for one another, which ultimately needs to become love. Notice this chain from faith to goodness, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, mutual affection, to love. 8 things. And it's not that we're meant to say these always come sequentially like that, because Peter says we should possess these qualities in increasing measure. It's not as if as a Christian you start out with faith, but you know you have to go through 7 steps after that to achieve the level of love. Now, these things are meant to grow together in our lives. They're meant to be tied up together in the same way, for example, in Galatians 5, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't talk about distinct fruits, different fruits of the Spirit, as if you can have one without the other. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, if you like, with, I think, is it 7 or 9 different flavours that he lists there. Forgive me that I've forgotten the number. You can look it up in Galatians 5, 22-23. But we need to possess these things in increasing measure. There's meant to be a growth in our life as Christians. There's meant to be progress. You get a sense that maybe these Christians that Peter is writing to were not progressing, were not growing in that way. What about you? What about me? Is there ongoing growth in these qualities? Is it evident that God's power is at work? Am I responding in faith to the promises that God has made? Well, if we increase in these things, they keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. It's possible to know him and to be ineffective and unproductive. How tragic. Possible to know Jesus but not to progress in self-control and perseverance, in godliness, in knowledge and goodness, in love. It's possible to know him and just to stay static and ineffective and unproductive faith. They sound like the kind of things that you really don't want to be said on your spiritual report card. Paul is ineffective and unproductive. We need to increase in these qualities so that our faith can be effective and productive. It can be effective for God, serving his purpose, and productive, producing fruit for him. If you don't have them, you're like a short-sighted, blind person who's forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. This already gives us a clue to how we can increase in these things. We need to remember. This morning in church, as every Sunday morning, we took communion together. And I had a double communion today because this afternoon I was speaking in another church where I was leading in communion. And it's that moment in the week. Maybe you don't do it every week in your church. I would encourage you to do it more often if you don't. But you know, whether it's once a week or once a month or once a quarter, whatever it might be, it's an opportunity to stop and to remember, to look back. But sometimes in life we become short-sighted. We forget. We forget what it is that God has accomplished for us. We forget who Jesus really is. We forget the great and powerful promises of God. And so we need to remind ourselves. I guess that's why you're listening to this podcast. You're being reminded by the words that Peter has written. And maybe we need to appreciate more the value of communion or the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to really stop and remember and let the scales fall off our eyes. Let God restore our spiritual sight. You know, there's something here about being distracted, I think, isn't there? Forgetting, being blinded, being caught up with the cares of the world, to use the phrase that Jesus uses when he tells the parable of the sower. But let God's word sink into the soil of your heart. Let it grow there and bear fruit so that you can be productive and effective. Again, then Peter continues in verse 10. He says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. He describes them as brothers and sisters or beloved. He's not questioning whether they're Christians or not. He's not questioning whether they're genuine believers. He says that they know the Lord Jesus. But he's saying we've got to confirm our calling and elective. It would be a tragic thing, our calling and election rather. It would be a tragic thing if we went through life assuming that we were Christians when there's no evidence of it in our life. How can you know? How can you tell if there's no growth in character, if there's no growth in Christ-likeness? We need to confirm it. It's not that through our actions we earn it or we gain it. God calls us, God elects us, God saves us, God gives his promises to us. But the evidence in our lives of growth in Christian character and of growth in faithful obedience to God is the evidence that our election is real. It's the evidence that we are genuinely saved, that we've genuinely been called by God. If we grow in these things and do these things, he notices, you know, he's not just concerned with qualities of character. Qualities of character in Scripture always show themselves in actions. So what he's concerned about is good works, not just goodness, and knowledge that is shared with others, not just kept to ourselves, and self-control that means we don't do sinful things, and perseverance that means we carry on doing good, and godliness in the good godly things that we do, and love and mutual affection shown in caring for one another. If we do these things, we will not stumble, Peter's concerned about these Christians. We'll see it as we get further into the book, that there's a temptation for them to give up, to not persevere, to believe a different story about the world rather than the gospel story that Peter's reminding them of, rather than the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, to be distracted with something else and other things, to be short-sighted. There's a danger that they will stumble. Again, he's not talking necessarily about losing salvation, but about stumbling and falling and stopping making progress. And he challenges us that if we carry on, neither will we stumble, or we won't stumble, but we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's something to look forward to and to aspire to. We want to have a rich welcome. I think it's going to, of course, be a rich welcome to come into the richness of God's inheritance that we have in Christ, to use the language of 1 Peter 1. That's going to be wonderful. It's going to be rich. But perhaps there's a sense here as well that we can either have a sort of rich welcome or a poor welcome. We can sort of scrape in because we've forgotten and we haven't grown, or we can come in with abundance because we have built into God's kingdom. We've been seeking it and declaring it and demonstrating it throughout our lives. So it's a challenge and an encouragement. It's a challenge not to take our salvation for granted. I guess if you're listening to this and you're wondering, are you genuinely saved? Well, ask yourself, is your faith in Jesus, and are you progressing in Christ's likeness? If you're not, then put your faith in him and seek to grow in him. Grow in your knowledge of him. But if you are a Christian and you realize that and you have that assurance of God's promises, of what God has done for us through Christ, then commit yourself afresh to this kind of growth in life. Don't make excuses. God has given you everything that you need. It's not like you need a second blessing from him, or you need something else in addition to Jesus. What you need is to get to know Jesus better. The scriptures always emphasize this fact, you know, that in Jesus we already have all of the fullness of God's riches. We have all of God's promises in him. We have everything that we need. We just need to get to know him more and to live out the reality of who he is and what he has done and what he has promised for the glory of God, so that we, when it comes our time to come into God's kingdom, can celebrate and rejoice at what God has done in us and through us for others.